Good evening. I want to second what Jim said about how much those pictures help some of us. And, it's funny you mentioned that, Jim, because I was talking to somebody this weekend, one of the publishers there at Polishing the Pulpit, and they were publishing books by J.J. Turner, and he was the president at Bear Valley when I was there. And I looked at the picture on the back of J.J.'s new book, and I promise you that picture's 30 years old. Because J.J. looked older than that picture when I was there. And so I told her, I said, you send a message to J.J. for me and tell him to get a real picture of him today and stop trying to pretend he's young. And I used to tell Warren Wilcox that too. I said, Warren, when was that picture taken? 1960? And he would say, pretty close. He just owned up to it. He didn't even care, though. But, it is good to have those pictures, especially for those like me that have such a hard time remembering names. Who here knows who the Bible character Eliam is? Well, that's pretty scant. I don't think I even saw a hand. No one knows? Oh, there's one who knows who Eliam is. You know, I want to tell you the story of Eliam, and then maybe you'll remember who he is. Eliam was a man who lived in Israel. Eliam had a very beautiful daughter that he was blessed with by God. One day his daughter married a foreigner. Now, while her husband was a foreigner, he was a good and honorable man. One day when her husband was not at home, a warlord came and he raped his daughter. And as if that was not enough, that warlord remained around. He waited. And when her husband came home, he had him killed and took Eliam's daughter as one of his wives and took her back to his palace. You recognize who Eliam is now? No? Don't feel bad. I didn't either when I heard that story. I was like, who is that? I studied the Old Testament quite a bit, and I think I would know who this is. Well, I'll give you a hint. Eliam's beautiful daughter was named Bathsheba. You know, the Bible only mentions Eliam in the context as the father of Bathsheba. Therefore, we know little about him. And I know these lessons that we do on third Sunday nights are people that God wants you to know. And I think there's a lesson that God would like for us to know from the story of Eliam. Even though we only have the single statement in the Bible, Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam. That's it. Okay, so grant you, we don't get a lot. But I think there's a lesson to be learned. I think that Eliam, I think the point that we can see tonight is that concerning Eliam is a point concerning perspectives. You know, the way that Eliam saw the story of David and Bathsheba is very different, isn't it? Very different than maybe the way David saw it, or maybe the way Bathsheba saw it, right? Or maybe even the way we see it. His view was from a very different perspective, wasn't it? It was from the perspective of a father. And that's very different. When you think about what David did and everything that I mentioned to you that happened to Eliam's daughter is exactly what happened. David was a warlord. He was a fighter. That's why he couldn't build the temple, right? He was a man of war. And he did come and he did force himself upon Bathsheba. She didn't have a choice. He was king. He did wait around to kill her husband, didn't he? See, Eliam sees it that way. Allow me to contrast David's perspective with Eliam's concerning Bathsheba for just a moment. You know, David saw a beautiful woman that he lusted after, right? Eliam saw his little girl. David saw a woman that he wanted sexually. Eliam saw his daughter abused by a powerful man. David saw a need to cover up his wrongdoing. Eliam saw the murder of his good and honorable son-in-law. David was a king who could have whatever he wanted. Eliam was a man who saw the abuses firsthand that God promised, right? God said, if you get a king, when they said, we want to be like the other nations, give us a king. He said, this is what kings will do, right? They will take your daughters. There you go. Eliam's a man who might be thinking about that very thing that God said. Well, he said that that's exactly what would happen. And here I am living it. There are two lessons that we can learn in regards to perspectives from these two men's perspectives. First, the same event can be viewed differently by different people and therefore affect different people in unique ways to them. You know, consider the miracles of Jesus and how they were viewed by different people. Because they were viewed very differently. Even though it was the same miracle, the same thing seen by both sets of people, they were viewed very differently. To the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they saw the miracles of Jesus, they viewed them from the perspective of a threat, right? That's how they saw them. But when Nicodemus, or the blind man, or many others that we read about in the gospel accounts, when they saw the miracles of Jesus, they saw someone that was from God, right? Or maybe even the Son of God, as some would proclaim. You know, they saw it very differently. They viewed those miracles in a very different light. Nicodemus said, if you could not do these things, you must be from God if you do these things. And he saw it that way. The blind man saw the same thing. The Pharisees and Sadducees hated Jesus as a result of the way that they viewed the miracles that He performed in His ministry. But Mary and Martha, they loved Jesus with all of their heart, didn't they? Because of the way they saw it. Jewish leaders saw blasphemy in the things that Jesus did, especially when He healed on the Sabbath day, right? And yet Peter saw the one that he said had the words of eternal life. John chapter 6, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, we need to understand that different things in your life may affect you differently than it does other people. You may be able to deal with something rather easily. You may view some things in regards to your Christian life as rather simple, rather easy. And yet, someone else's perspective may be very difficult things for them to see properly. And we need to understand that we view things differently because of our past histories, because of our personality makeups, because of sometimes whether we have a hard or a soft heart in regard to God. I was talking to someone at Polishing the Pulpit, a good friend of mine, and we were discussing how the statement, I know how you feel, is rarely ever true. You can't know how I feel. I don't care if we both went through the same exact thing. You cannot know how I feel. Because how I face that, how that has affected me, how I'm going to deal with that, is unique to me, to my makeup. People deal with tragedy differently. They deal with grief differently. They deal with overcoming problems differently. You may understand the loss, you may understand the pain maybe, but you can't understand how I feel. So oftentimes those are empty words. Because even if you've been through the same thing, yours was a unique experience. You saw it from a unique perspective and your perspective. Be careful when we use those words. We can sympathize and we can even empathize, but we can very rarely ever truly know exactly how someone else feels because people are not going to reveal to us all their inner feelings, are they? We don't have enough information to make such a statement from. Remember this, when you are helping someone with sin or difficulty in their lives, do not think about how you've dealt with it in your own life only. I mean, you might certainly draw from things, if you've dealt with it, you might draw from it some of the things that you used to overcome it. But don't view it in, they should be getting over this. I was already over it by this time, right? I was already done with this. I'd already moved on. They should be through this yet. Don't compare yourself to them. because they have to go through it in their own unique way. Think about how they are dealing with it and what they may need to move through it in their own way and how they emotionally can deal with things. You know, this is important as well when we are teaching the gospel. The same teaching style will not reach every person. You know, some people, you can just sit down with them, teach the gospel, and they get it, right? And they go, I want to become a Christian. Some people you can sit down with, and if you push too hard, they'll push away. And they're done with you. You don't get any more opportunities, right? So we need to look at that. We don't need to have just one set way, you know, that we go charging in with our way that worked once before with someone else and thinking it's going to work again, because we might just run right over the person instead of helping them. We need to try to see what is their perspective. Are they a person I can kind of push? Are they a person I really need to take it easy with, handle cautiously? You know, maybe it's a person I really need to sit and reason with, right? Sometimes there are people we need to challenge, right? Say, well, you look this, you prove your point from the Bible, or you prove me wrong, right? Challenge them. Some people like a challenge. You know, I've seen people be converted, not from what the teacher did, but from their efforts to prove the teacher wrong. But sometimes that's how we approach things. You know, we just don't want to go about this in a cookie cutter way. We don't have a cookie cutter way just to help people with their problems. We don't want to have cookie cutter ways in preaching the gospel. No more than we need cookie cutter ways to raise our children, right? Now, those of you that have more than one child, could you use all, raising your first child, was it identical to raising your second? Well, if you have that, you're very blessed. My two are about as different as two can be. They're way apart on the spectrum. Love them both. They're precious in our eyes and in God's eyes, I believe. But they're different. And there's no way to raise them both with using the same techniques, because the same techniques don't work on both of them. And, you know, that's just the way children are. You know, I remember Charles Hodge telling F. Ligard Smith, when he got married, he said, hey, F. Ligard, you go write a book on how to raise children before you have any, because you notice that those of us that have them don't write books about it, right? Because we know better. You know, we need to be careful of cookie-cutter things. Perspective blows cookie-cutters out of the way. Well, second, we need to beware that our perspectives do not blind us to the truth. Like the Pharisees, many people let their preferences blind their perspective from the truth. Attitudes like jealousy, bitterness, hatred, love, greed can all alter the way that we see things around us, can't they? Let me give you two or three examples. You're mad at someone. They mistreated you. They said something awful. Whatever. How much good can that person do in your eyes? It doesn't matter what they do. If they do something good, well, they're just doing it to just be mean. You know, I've seen people reason like that. They're doing it to hay pot coals on my head. They're not really being nice. Right? We're mad at somebody. They can't do anything right. Doesn't matter what they do. Because our perspective has been blinded, hasn't it? It's now filtered through our anger. And so everything is turned into something else. If it's something good they do, we dismiss it. If it's something bad they do, we just bring that in and say, hey, that's going to reinforce the reason why I'm angry. See, I had a good reason. See, that's how that person is, right? So our perspectives are clouded. Maybe a person blames God for something that happened in their life. Maybe a person came to church at one time in their life and they were mistreated. Or, you know, because, be honest with you folks, if the church was exactly what it needed to be, well, you wouldn't need me. Right? Wouldn't need teachers. Wouldn't need elders if everybody was the way they're supposed to be. They're not. And people come to the Lord's church and sometimes they don't get treated right. Right? How easy is it to get that person back to church? How easy is it to convert that person? Because let me tell you what, everything you say, everything you do, everything you are, is filtered, isn't it? Through what happened to me 20 years ago. That's why we have to be so careful what our mouths say and what we do in the Lord's church. Because folks, there's going to be people in eternity with blood on their hands. They may have filled a seat every single Sunday, but they may have run off people by the things that they did, by the foolish words that came out of their mouths. Things that don't even matter. Silly little things. And yet, people have been driven away from the fold of Christ. Now, those people are going to pay. That's no excuse. They'll answer for being driven away. But let me tell you what, there will be blood on the hands of the people that did it. That were tools of Satan. We need to be careful. Because we can jade people's perspectives so badly that it's almost impossible to bring them back. I've seen it. Well, okay, we're talking about mad and we're talking about blaming. Let's move to the other emotion, right? Let's go to the other side. Person loves a person, right? Maybe a family member. And this person is divorced for a reason other than adultery. And they are young and earnestly desire to marry again. They often do what they can. People in this situation often do what they can to find some way to justify, to find someone that will tell them something from the Scriptures that will justify the one they love getting remarried, right? Even though Scriptures are clear that they have no right to remarry in God's eyes. And love will jade us. Love will blind us to what is right because of the person we love. I don't disagree that that's a tough situation. It is. It's a very hard situation. There are lots of things that I have going on, that I know that are going on in people's lives that I love dearly. And I wish for everything in me that I could find something in the Bible that says they're okay. But they're not. And all the wishing won't change that. And all the love won't make a difference. If I love them, I want them in heaven. I want them to do what's right. I want to be clear in how I see the truth. You know, it is so easy to let our feelings obscure our vision of what is right, to blind you to what you need to see. You know, Eliam saw things one way, didn't he? From the point of a father. David saw things from another way. From the point of a king and a man filled with lust. God, however, sees the true things, right? And that is where we look. That is where we get our bearings. When we wonder, is my perspective what it should be? Our bearings are in God's words. That's where we find the truth. That's where we find our compass to guide us in the right direction, because we can't always count on our feelings, can we? And we can't always count on just the way we see the world. We have to count on the way God sees the world to get the perspective that leads home. How do you see it? Do you see it God's way or the way you want to see it? Because you've altered your vision based on your feelings or your desires. You know, it's important that you honestly assess how you are seeing things so that you can honestly see the truth. All that the Pharisees saw, the Sadducees, the scribes, so many Jews, and yet their eyes were closed, weren't they? They didn't see what they needed to see. And Jesus would tell cities, "Woe unto you." He said, "Sodom and Gomorrah will stand up in the judgment day and condemn you," right? Because if they had seen the things you saw, see, it's how you see it. Even Sodom would have seen it better. If they had seen the things you saw, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you what, folks, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's pretty bad. And yet if they had seen the life of Jesus Christ, they would have repented. And yet the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida, Jewish cities that had been taught about God and about the coming Messiah for all of their lives, rejected Him. They refused to see. Why? Because they were blinded by what they already believed the Messiah should be. Their perspective completely blinded them to the truth. Be careful that you don't go looking for what you want, but that you go looking for what God wants for you. This evening, if you're not a child of God, I don't know why you're not. Maybe you need to be taught more. We would be glad to sit down with you and have a Bible study with you and teach you what God's Word has to say, the truth. Not my perspective or anyone's perspective in this auditorium, but God's perspective on life. We'd love to do that. Maybe it's because you've decided for whatever reason that you don't need to do something or you don't need to obey the Bible for some reason. Friend, you need to look at your perspective. Get it in line with God that you don't fail like Bethsaida, Capernaum, Pharisees. Come believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism. Raised to walk a life with the perspective of God in view. Tonight, maybe you're a Christian and maybe there's things you haven't been doing that you should be doing. You haven't been living the Christian life as you know you should, but maybe you thought you had some good reasons and you've let those good reasons dominate your vision, right? I'll just see it the way I want to see it. My perspective, you need to get back to God's and see it the way He sees it. Because His way is right, and that's the compass home. If we can assist you in any way in getting back on the path to God, won't you let us as we stand, as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin?